The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Father, as we think about your love for us, we are utterly amazed, knowing that we don't deserve it. And we pray, Father, that as we look at your word and think about being fathers, that you would give us wisdom and insight and help. We pray that you'd convict us where necessary, encourage us where necessary. And we commit this time to you, and we pray that you would use your word to help us to be better dads. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. We'll read verses 8 through 14. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor has he rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. So you don't need to be told, but fathers are vital. In fact, we're living really in fatherless times. In fact, Doug Wilson has said we live in a culture of absenteeism. And in some sense, you could say that absenteeism is certainly physical, but it's not always physical. Sometimes dads just check out. Sometimes they're just completely disengaged from their kids. And one of the things that we need to remember is that there is a glory to fatherhood. In fact, if you have children or you will have children, you have to see the massive calling, the massive role, the massive influence that you have as a father. Mothers are indispensable. And by the way, by talking about how important fathers are, we're not undermining how important mothers are, all right? God's given both. But in our culture, fathers are mocked. They're basically often presented just as buffoons, right? I mean, I know that all you guys are way too holy to have ever watched Married with Children. But Al Bundy, and this is dating me because obviously I think everybody in that show is dead now, but Al Bundy was sort of the typical father, disengaged, self-absorbed. But there's a glory, there's a weight to being a dad. And the scriptures are abundantly clear about it. Now, I'm not going to be standing up here telling you, I raised three kids and I was an awesome dad, because I will tell you that I'm not sharing as an expert at all. In fact, if I could go back, there would be a number of things that I would certainly do differently. And if after this you do want to know what kind of dad I was, you can always ask Ashley, who will be happy to tell you. So I share this as someone who's still learning. All my kids are grown, but I've got grandkids. And I'm still learning, but also as a pastor who just desperately wants to see our church filled with fathers who are more like our Heavenly Father. And I'm just going to mention two indispensable resources men notoriously don't like to read, but the way you sucked up the MacArthur books, I'm assuming this crowd's a little different. Two indispensable resources if you're a dad. Paul Tripp, parenting, and then Paul Tripp's Age of Opportunity. Both of those are excellent resources. And if you're a dad, if you're a husband and a dad, you should want to grow in both. And a lot of times we think that being a husband or a dad, that stuff just happens. And it doesn't. You have to be intentional. You actually have to put effort into it if you're going to be a good husband and a good dad. So as Christians, we should actually have a distinct perspective on fatherhood for two very, very clear reasons. So we have the Bible as the standard which defines our roles, our authority, goals as dads, right? So if you're a Christian and you have a Bible, right, then the Bible says a lot about fatherhood. And it says a lot about fatherhood in two very different ways. One is by example. But stop and think, how many good examples of dads do we have in the Bible? We don't have very many examples of good fathers in the Bible. We have plenty of examples of bad fathers. Just reading this morning in my devotions in 2 Samuel. So Eli was a bad father. Samuel was a bad father. And David was a really bad father. Okay. So we have examples, but most of them are bad examples. But you can still learn from bad examples. But then also by way of precept, right? So you have instruction, Deuteronomy 6:6-7, classic text. Or you have Ephesians 6:4. Right? So don't provoke your children to anger. Raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Or fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they lose heart. So we have all of these precepts that teach us the kind of father that God wants us to be. But then the second thing that gives us a clear, distinct perspective is that we have a model in the fatherhood of God. So it's not just a matter of the Bible giving us precepts, teaching us what a father is supposed to be. We also have a Bible that tells us that God Himself is our Heavenly Father. And so in Scripture, are there any places where there is an analogy between the kind of father God is and the kind of father we should be? And the answer is, of course there is. Right? In fact, Jesus Himself says, so if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so there's a parallel. Hebrews chapter 12. We had earthly fathers who disciplined us as seemed fit to them at the time. But then we have a Heavenly Father who actually disciplines us perfectly so that we become partakers of holiness. Paul has an interesting phrase in Ephesians 3. He says, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom all families are named on earth. Right? So there's a sense in which our fatherhood is to reflect the fatherhood of God. But it's in the text that we read. Okay? You guys pick it up? Verse 13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. And so, the Bible gives us examples, the Bible gives us direct instruction, but the Bible also presents to us God as our Heavenly Father, who is a model for our fatherhood. All right? So, that brings us to Psalm 103. And what I want to do, and I'm not going to go 67 minutes like Daniel or 68 minutes like Eric. Okay? I'm going to go 72 minutes. No, I'm going to keep it a little shorter. But what I want us to do is I want us to look briefly at the passage that we read and ask or answer this question. What kind of father is God? Right? What kind of father is God? So we begin, first of all, with verse 8. It says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. So what kind of father is God? First of all, He is a merciful father, right? He is a gracious father. He is slow to anger and abounding in covenant love. Now, by the way, that statement in verse 8 is a famous Old Testament refrain. It goes all the way back to Exodus 34, okay, where it tells us in these exact terms that God is compassionate, that is, He's full of mercy, He's gracious, He's slow to anger, and He abounds in loyal love. Daniel, how many times is that in the Old Testament? Lots. I just read it this morning in my devotions in Psalm 145. That exact phrase. It's in the book of Jonah. It's in the Psalms a number of times. Why? Because that is what God is like. So who needs a God who is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in covenant love? Well, we do. Okay? You do. You actually need a father who is compassionate. You need a father. Boy, don't we all need a father who's slow to anger? Who actually abounds in the kind of covenant love that doesn't depend on the one loved, but on the one loving? Right? So that's the first. Who needs a God like that? Needy sinners need a father like that. So if you're here and God is not your father because Jesus is not your Savior, I'm telling you, you need this kind of heavenly father in your life. Okay. Second, verse 9. New American Standard could have done probably a little better. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. The idea in verse 9 is that God does not nurse grievances. He does not bear grudges. He does not actually hold resentment in His heart. You don't need to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of us were raised with fathers who did keep resentments. How many fathers actually were those that actually nursed grievances? You know how you can tell you nurse a grievance towards one of your kids? Is you become increasingly irritable with everything they do. If you're nursing a grievance, it's manifest not because necessarily you're always thinking about the grievance, but because of an irritability that rises to the surface very quickly. God is not like that. So the great old hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, I think we're singing it tomorrow, there's a line in there. And Dave Mathis, in a recent blog post for Desiring God, actually has this article on the guy that wrote the hymn. And he was raised by an abusive, negligent father. And this is what he says. In this one line, slow to chide, quick to bless. That's what God's like. Slow to chide, slow to anger, quick to bless. Verses 10 to 12. He's not dealt with us according to our sins. And by the way, if you're a Christian, you should have just immediately just said amen. Because you know what your sins deserved. He's not dealt with you according to your sin, to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Okay, so He's not given us justice. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness to those who fear Him. So He's got this abounding covenant loyal love to us. And then verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, that is two opposite directions, right? As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. So God does not give us justice. He does not exact punishment from us for our sins. He doesn't demand the pound of flesh. He doesn't actually hold us at a distance until He's sure that we're really sorry. He has great mercy towards us. Would He be justified if He demonstrated justice towards us? 100%. But what does He do? He shows great covenant love. And so God is the one, by the way, who initiates mercy. Understand this. Mercy is always given to the undeserving. There's no such thing as deserved mercy. Mercy is always undeserved. Covenant loyal love is always undeserved. And God actually takes the initiative in showing that to us. And then you have in verse 12, this measureless forgiveness. Actually takes your sins. We have quite a few older guys here, middle age and up. The sins of your youth. The sins of your young adulthood. Would you want them put up on the screen tomorrow morning? God, in measureless grace, has forgiven those sins. Verses 13 and 14. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him, for He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. So we could say it like this. God is our Heavenly Father, is first of all, He is sensitive to us. He is affectionate towards us, and He demonstrates compassion towards us. And so He remembers what we are. He remembers our nature. You shouldn't have to say this, but God is under no illusion of how weak we are. He doesn't think, oh, I thought He was more mature than that. I thought He was stronger than that. No, He knows what we are. And He understands our nature. And so our Father is wise. He understands us. He is sensitive, compassionate, and affectionate towards us. So who needs a Father like that? I do. How often? Every day. Every day. By the way, if this is not what God is towards me as my Father through Jesus Christ, then I have no hope and neither do you. And so this is the Father that we need. But it's not only the Father that we need, it also shows us the kind of Father we ought to be. Now, Dave Mathis says, as earthly fathers, we take our cues from our Heavenly Father. Okay. Now, I'm just going to tell you up front that for some of you, this part is going to be a little painful. Okay. For others of you that are just starting out, let me tell you from the bottom of my heart, I wish somebody would have said these things to me when my kids were little. Okay? So if you have little kids, count it a blessing that you get to hear this, and then don't just be hearers of the word, be doers. All right? If as an older father of grown children, you're pained by some of this, then repent and actually talk to your kids. So we ought to reflect our Heavenly Father to our children. And there's going to be, I'm going to draw five analogies from the text. We could do more, but first of all, we ought to be ambassadors of mercy to our children. So here's the primary point. So we've received mercy from our Heavenly Father. Is that not clear in verses 8 through 14? We have received an abundance of mercy from our Heavenly Father, and therefore we ought to give mercy to our children as fathers. Right? Now, here's a little Paul Tripp for you. He says, mercy is not about being wishy-washy. Mercy is not about letting down your standards. Mercy is not about acting as if the bad things your children do are okay. Mercy doesn't mean that you abandon discipline and correction. Mercy doesn't mean that you quit holding God's law before your children. Mercy is not letting your children decide what... Mercy is not letting your children decide what they are not mature enough to decide or control what they aren't able to control. Mercy is not always saying yes and never saying no. Mercy is parenting with a tender heart. Mercy is not taking your children's failures personally, but viewing their struggles with compassion. And so, it's natural for some of us in this room, maybe even the majority of us, to be harsh. Harsh in our words, harsh in our responses, harsh in our attitudes. Maybe it is very possible that many of us in this room, it is very natural for us simply to be irritable with our kids. Maybe some of us have excelled in taking wrongs as personal insults. You know how you know you're taking your children's sins as personal insults? As soon as these words come out of your mouth, everything has become about you. Don't you know how much I've done for you? At that point, you've turned your child's transgression into a personal insult, and you've made it more about you and your feelings than you've made it about them, their struggles, and their redemption. Maybe some of us have tried to, in feeling those personal insults, make our kids pay up for their sins. Too harsh in discipline. Distancing yourself. Withholding affection. Until they prove themselves worthy of your wormy heart's affection. And what I want to say to all of that is no. To be a father who shows mercy is not to be a harsh father. It's not to be irritable. You don't know how hard my days are, and I come home and all I want is peace. So let me just tell you what to do with your idol of some perceived kingdom of peace that you want so badly. Put it to death. You don't get the right to actually say, my peace is so important that if my kids challenge or threaten my peace after a long day of dealing with this dog-eat-dog world, then you have no right to actually turn around and say, I'm going to be irritable and I'm going to actually be wearing my feelings on my sleeve so that when they come, when I come home, if they're not like, "Oh, Father, we're so glad that you've come home. Thank you for going out into this world and earning a living and putting bread on the table. How we thank you." That's not how kids are. It doesn't register to them. You're the adult. If you come home and you get irritable because they won't let you sit there, drink your Diet Pepsi in peace, and watch the game uninterrupted, you've made your peace into an idol. And I actually hope some of you feel really bad about that right now. We're ambassadors of mercy. Why? You've received more mercy from God in 1 hour than your children will ever need in a lifetime from you. And God has poured it out on you in great measure. Okay? And if you've received it in great measure, who are we to withhold it from those who also need it in great measure? Okay. Second, do not be an angry father. Don't use anger as a tool. You know we are wicked enough to think that we can use anger as a tool to control our children's behavior. Don't harbor grudges. Don't harbor resentments towards your kids. So here's what the scripture says. Let every one of you be quick to anger and quick to speak. Right? Because your anger works the righteousness of God. No, it's actually let every one of you be slow to anger, slow to speak, quick to hear. For the anger of man does not accomplish the righteous purposes of God. I was sitting down with a guy 25 years ago. This guy was a yeller. His wife actually recorded him one time, and I could only listen to about 5 seconds. It was awful. And of course, he denied he ever got angry with her, raised her voice. And so I sat down with him. I said, "You know, I've heard it." And he goes, "Well, yeah, but you know, she won't listen to me unless I'm yelling." I'm like, "Oh, okay." So what you're telling me then is you've learned how to use your anger in a controlled way to accomplish God's purposes. Exactly. I said, I think we need to turn to James chapter 1 and verse 19. So don't use anger as a tool. So the volume of your voice, force of your words, the use of guilt, threats, or name calling. You know, all that does is just expose your own sinful heart. That's all it does. I don't care if your son just burned down your backyard fence. I don't care if your son just left your Snap-on tool set out on the front yard and the sprinklers came on overnight. I mean, I'm not speaking from personal experience at all. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You don't use anger to try to bully your kids. You know? When they're little, you're always going to be bigger than them. You know what kind of person uses their size against a smaller person to get their way? It's a bully. And there are way too many fathers that bully their children by the force of their words, the withholding of their approval. Paul Tripp says, the things parents say and do in anger are invariably the things they live to regret. Oh, well, let me just read it again. The things parents say and do in anger are invariably the things they live to regret. So be an ambassador of mercy. Don't be an angry dad. When your kids become adults, you know the memories that are going to be the most easily recallable? It wasn't all the great times. It'll be the times that you blew it. Those are the ones that are going to come to mind. My kids are over, we start talking about when they were little. I mean, invariably, Dad, you remember that time you were trying to study and we kept bugging you and you finally called us into your office and you smashed that chair right in front of us? Oh, that's not what I want them to remember. But it's what they remember. So don't be an angry dad. Number three, make the gospel and forgiveness and redemption your theme. Okay? Stop trying to just shape their behavior. You know, a lot of times when all we're trying to do is control our kids' behavior, all we're trying to do is actually just make life easier for ourselves. Okay? Don't just try to shape their behavior. It is easy enough to raise Pharisees that actually outwardly comply. Go after their heart. And the way that you go after their heart is by grace and the gospel and redemption. Look for opportunities to actually show them the gospel of grace. I mean, as far as the east is from the west, so far He's removed our sins from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. Look at your children's failures, not as opportunities to be offended with them. Look at those as opportunities to show them the gospel. If your kid blows it big time, should there be discipline? The answer is of course. Should there be correction? And the answer is of course. But it should be done redemptively. If all they get growing up is just law, and they never hear gospel, and you never take those opportunities of discipline and correction to point them to the Savior that you need so desperately, why wouldn't you do that? Why wouldn't you take their failures as an opportunity to point them to Jesus Christ? We say that we care about our children's eternal welfare, and yet so often all we do is deal with them at the surface level in terms of how their behavior affects us. Number four, understand the nature of your child. Am I like getting that from the text? He himself, verse 14, he himself knows our frame. Does the ESV use frame there? He is mindful that we are but dust. So does your Father in heaven know what you are? Does He understand what you are? He understands what you are better than we understand what we are. And so as dads, it's incumbent upon us to actually know and understand the nature of our children. You have to know the difference between childishness and defiance. You have to know the difference between immaturity and rebellion. It is the nature of children to be childish. You know, you don't have to be a brain surgeon to actually make that statement. The nature of a child to be childish. It is the nature of a child to be immature. If you're disciplining and correcting childishness and immaturity, you're using discipline as food, not medicine. What do you discipline for? You discipline for rebellion. You discipline for defiance. But you discipline redemptively because defiant rebels need Jesus. Okay? But you understand that a child is a child. And so you're patient with childishness. You're patient with immaturity. One of the marks of a child is they're clumsy. The older they get, they're entering into puberty, the clumsier they get. Do they do forgetful, immature things like put their milk or their drink at dinner where their elbow's supposed to go? So they end up spilling it. That's childishness. Now, if the kid looks at you and holds the glass up and tips it upside down, that's rebellion. Learn the difference. Learn the difference. As adults, we're supposed to be the mature ones. As adults, we should actually have the kind of experience and wisdom that adults should have. So, dads, you should be more emotionally mature than your children. And yet I will tell you that there are a lot of dads who operate on the same emotional level of maturity as their children. We should be discerning about their weakness and patient with it. Last one. Be quick to confess your own sins and failures. Dave Mathis says, our adult sins have far greater repercussions than the missteps of our children. Our adult sins have far greater repercussions than the missteps of our children. Your kid can blow it big time. And if they blow it big time as a kid, they blow it big time. You blow it big time as an adult, the repercussions of your failure are far greater than that of your child. And so, understand that one of the things that it's a privilege to be able to model this before your kids. And that is, dad needs a merciful father. Your children need a merciful father. And so, one thing that our Heavenly Father never needs to do with us, that is, He never needs to ask for our forgiveness. Okay? He's perfect. You and I, on the other hand, we are not. And so when you sin against your kids, when you're too harsh, when you use words with them that you desperately wish you could put back in your mouth, when you are irritable, short-tempered, when you sin against your kids, go to them and ask for their forgiveness. Well, my dad never asked me for forgiveness. Well, I'm sorry, I didn't know your earthly father was the standard. Well, I don't want them to think that I'm weak. No, actually, they need to see that you're weak. They need to see that you need a Savior and you need a merciful Father. So when you blow it with your kids, humble yourself, swallow your pride, and sit down and actually ask them for forgiveness and use it redemptively. By the way, if you're too big to ask your kids for forgiveness, then you need a really good dose of the Lord's Prayer. If you don't forgive the sins of others, your Father in heaven won't forgive you. But what do you think that means for somebody that refuses to ask forgiveness from others? If I'm the kind of person that I don't want my kids to know that I make mistakes. Listen, dummy, they already know you make mistakes. It's not some kind of revelation that you're hiding from them. I want my kids to think I'm perfect. They're under no illusion. They live with you. And so, show them how much you need the gospel. Show them how much you need a loving, merciful Father. And you just go to them. You know, Daddy said some things to you that I am so sorry that I said those things. I need to ask you for forgiveness. I've asked my Heavenly Father to forgive me. And now I'm asking you to forgive me. By the way, that is in itself a presentation of the gospel to them. So those who have received mercy should show mercy. So just like we need mercy because we're weak, our kids need mercy. And so be slow to chide, quick to bless. Isn't that a great line? Slow to chide, quick to bless. What is quick to bless? Be quick to praise them. Well, I don't want them to get proud. You know, I'm pretty sure that a word of praise and commendation and affirmation from their father is not going to actually lead to them believing that they now walk 6 feet above the earth. Okay? Because they're going to blow it in other ways and have discipline and correction. You have plenty of opportunity for that. Give them words of praise. Affirm them. Tell them a good job. Well, they don't do that good of a job. Praise what you can. Make much of the little things. Encourage them. Be quick to bless. Be quick to give them your attention. Okay, are you ready? Do not let your phone rival your children for attention. Don't bother me. I'm playing some... I don't even know what the games are anymore. Yeah. What? Huh? Pong, yeah. That's safe. You know this is a trap, right? What are the games you play on your phone? You know, Dad, can't you see I'm busy? Put your phone down and give your kids attention. You know what else they'll remember when they get older? Dad loved his phone more than he loved us. And when you discipline, sprinkle it richly with mercy and grace. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Father, like He tends and spares us. Well, our feeble frame He knows. In His hands He gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. And so may we be merciful fathers because we have a merciful Father. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are slow to anger. We thank You that You're abounding in covenant love towards us. We thank You that You're compassionate, that You understand us, that You know us. You're mindful of our weaknesses. And Father, we pray that everything that we cherish about Your relationship to us, that we, by Your grace, would turn around and model that to our children. And Father, for those of us who are quick to anger, for those of us who are harsh, for those of us who are irritable, for those of us who are idolatrous, we pray, Father, that You would bring us to repentance. Lord, not just for our soul's sake, but Father, for the good of our children. Truly, Lord, may we be slow to chide and quick to bless. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.